But yet, one day, it will be sight. We don't need faith. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, because one day, when you see Jesus, you're walking the streets of glory, there's no faith involved in that, right? It's sight. But faith is exercised even now. We have a blessed event, a blessed opportunity to enjoy a Spirit-filled church. I want to talk a little bit today about the benefits of a Spirit-filled church that are listed in Acts chapter 2. I am convinced that the church has been a blessing to people and places since it was born 1,980 years ago, thereabouts, depending upon what the actual date of Pentecost was. But we are celebrating today an opportunity to be delivered. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2 from verses 40 down through 47. I keep thinking I'm done, but every time I squish it, there's more comes out. I don't know. I guess that's the way to talk about it. I look at it and read through it, and I say, how'd I do with that? And the Lord said, well, you didn't mention this, 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 and this. Well, okay, so this week I'll mention this, 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 and this, and we'll see how well we do. We have this running dialogue. Aren't you glad I get to talk to the Lord? Aren't you glad he gives me some hope and help in our time of need? Aren't you glad I don't show up at your house without him? Aren't you glad you don't have to live there without him? It'd be a little different situation, wouldn't it? I think Bridget is right. Daddy, Jesus is here. Even when I'm not. But that's true. And I am glad that Bridget knows that. Does that make sense? And I trust that all those little ones next door, if they don't know it, Bridget will preach it to them. So we're covered either way. And what if you don't know it? Well, Jamie preached it over here because Bridget's preaching again. Verse 40. Did I give you time to find chapter 2, verse 40? And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, the words that are being preached today are very similar to the words that were preached on that day. And the good news is that you can be served or saved. You can serve God and be saved from this perverse generation. Salvation is still a free gift. It is still available because God has sent his Son, that whosoever would believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is a free gift of God to those who believe and accept the gift that is presented. The redeemed are not saved to live a wicked life or a perverse life. They are saved from the perverse generation. The power of the Holy Spirit is witnessed as one life changes or thousands of lives change. It's amazing to think that in our world, corruption, greed, or perversion can become the mayor of some of our largest cities. Isn't that amazing? But it just tells you where we are, isn't it? It's an example of what's going on. One of the problems with living and loving the darkness is that you don't see the danger of anything you do. You don't see the consequences. There is no felt or understood responsibility. And if you leave the Bible out of the equation, which the world does almost always, You have to go an awful long ways before people will call anything perversion, because there's nothing to compare it to. It's just the next logical step in darkness. It's not perverted at all. It's just the next step as you head that way, away from the light. But the good news is that we can hear the good news and receive the word and be baptized. We know that faith comes by hearing, and so today you get to hear the word of God. You can hear God's offer, and when you hear God's offer, you can accept it. Does that make sense? Hear the word of the Lord, repent, and be baptized. The plan hasn't changed very much, has it? It's a really old plan, and that's why some people say, well, why are you using the same old plan? Because it works. When I go fishing, I still use a hook and a worm. Why? It works. Fish still like worms. Right? It's a real simple concept. It hasn't changed. It's still effective. The offer gives the good news. And at the right time, at the right place, at the right offering, people accept the good news of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, people can accept it, whether it's one or a thousand, it's still important. It's important to that one, it is important to thousands. The justifying, transforming, adopting work of the Holy Spirit is available to raise people out of the world. I need to remind you that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, each sinner. Do you see that number, how important it is? Over one sinner who repents. If heaven gets excited, I think we need to. I'm excited that there's one person here beside me. I really am. I am excited about there are people who today may accept this offer of the gospel and hear the good news. We preach the good news. This was the gospel. It wasn't the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, or the gospel of John. Peter was just preaching the gospel. And when you preach it, you could say it's the gospel of Ed if you want, but people might not understand it and they might think that's a little bit strange. But it's still the gospel of Jesus Christ as told by you. And you don't even have to say anything. Did you know the gospel's still being preached through your life? There are differences that'll happen. The things that make you laugh, the things that make you cry are different when you know Jesus. I still laugh and I still cry, but I cry about different things than I used to cry about before I met Jesus. I still laugh. Most of the time I spend laughing about myself. I'm still having trouble getting over the fact that God called me to be a pastor. I think that was the funniest thing on the planet, because I knew me and I didn't know him. You see the difference? That's why that sounded really funny. And that's why as you look and see what God is doing, you begin to understand that there is joy in the gospel. The message is being told, and in the fact that people can repent. I need to give you an example of what happened on the day of Pentecost, the first day of Pentecost, 50 days after the children of Israel got out of Egypt. They were handed the law. And this is what happened on that day, and according to Exodus 32:28. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. We just read two verses ago that there were 3,000 souls added to the church on that day. When you look at the law, one more, 3,000 people fell that day. Aren't you glad you have a new covenant? All the law can do is condemn you, is that correct? But we have a new covenant, A covenant to raise people. A covenant to raise us from the perversion that is there. It is a joy. And what do we do with this new covenant? How do we live in community? Well, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is a pretty good to-do list. To know the doctrine of the apostles, to fellowship, to break bread, to have communion, and pray. Some of you have lists today. Some of you have digital lists. Some of you, like me, carry a little list around of things to go, people to see. Does that make sense, right? A little list. If I'm ever here, pick this up. I have those kind of lists. Okay, I'm here. What do I need to get? I go and look it up in my little digital list, trying to save gas. Gas is the same price for me as it is for you. Expensive. Try to redeem the time, right? Sometimes I'm not expected to come to your house. I find myself out in your area. I'll probably call. Hey, can I come and see you? I'll save 10 bucks by stopping now. Right? Does this make sense? Sometimes like if I went to see John and Julie, it would be 10 bucks each way. Yeah, so this is where we are working. The list that we have, shopping list or needs list, I don't know what you call it, but right on the top of every list you make, would you put the word the gospel? If you need to hear it, listen for it. If you know the gospel, preach it. This is what, if you're going to the store, you need to preach the gospel on your way to the store. Does that make sense? You need to proclaim the good news, and you do. When I see one of you, no matter where I see you, no matter, there are places and times when I run into some of you folks and people want to know, do you know everybody here? No, not everybody, but if it happens to be you need to be blessed, I'll run into you. Does that make sense? And then we're having fellowship, aren't we? Maybe at the doctor's office, maybe at Walmart, maybe before surgery or after surgery. Really doesn't matter where it is, because we have fellowship with Christ wherever we are on this planet. Where could we go from his presence? From the depths of the sea, he's there. If I rise in the morning with the wings as eagles, he's there. Aren't you glad God's with you wherever you go? It's a good report. It's what we preach and what we teach. And whenever I see you, I have fellowship with you and Christ. So I know some of you think, oh, I know what you're thinking, preacher. You're saying, here comes trouble. No, if I wanted to see trouble, I would need a mirror. Does that make sense? But I want to be trouble for the devil, don't you? That's the only entity in this world that I want to think of me as trouble. So when I see you, I have fellowship with you and Christ. So I really am careful what I say, because I know Christ is listening too, isn't he? And it's only the enemy wants to be the accuser of all the saints, isn't that true? He's the one who would tell me, oh, this person's just trouble. But he's a liar, so I don't have to believe him anyhow. So when I see you, I have fellowship. And sometimes when I see you and we just pass, I still blow the horn. I got my horn. Gabriel has his. So I can blow mine. Gabriel has to wait to use his. So if you ever ridden with me, some people say I use the horn way too much. I drive by horn. Oh, there's somebody. Beep, beep, beep. Hey, how you doing? Did you know them? I'm trying to get to know them. Praying for them, right? But I especially enjoy the fellowship. And I need to tell you, fellowship requires attention. There's no fellowship by accident. Accidents cause you to sit at home by yourself, right? Fellowship allows you to engage other people. Even if you are alone, you still have a phone. You have a cell phone, right? You text. Anybody know how to text? Anybody here text? Somebody said, Pastor, why don't you text your sermons? Probably more people would read them, but how would they know what those letters, L-O, never mind. It's just way too many letters involved. They don't use too many vowels, do they? Anyhow, We understand that fellowship needs to become a priority. Fellowship needs to be intentional. We have times of fellowship. We bring them into the church. We worship in fellowship, don't we? You can't worship alone. We worship together. There's Sunday school. There's Bible studies every Sunday night. We have a time to eat together. Thursday morning, there's a men's breakfast. We have church picnics. We have prime time. And we have trips. All of those things are designed to create opportunities for fellowship. Does that make sense? You know, you might not have to spend every night of the week alone and eat by yourself, but there are some people who do. So the Sunday night dinners are kind of a cool time to break that, right? We still do that because we understand it's intentional. You have to plan to have fellowship. You really do. And as we look at these opportunities, we want you to take and participate in these endeavors. There's only two sacraments that we present in the church. One of them is baptism, and you are baptized just once. Do you see this? Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. When people join the church, we simply ask, have you been baptized? It doesn't mean you have to be baptized by a Nazarene pastor. It just means, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? Does that make sense? And if you have, you are welcome. We don't rebaptize people. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Lord's table or communion, this, as often as you can, participate. See how that works? As often as you participate. And we understand this to be a celebration. So we are trying to work, how often do we celebrate? So right now, we're celebrating monthly the Lord's table because we want it to be a celebration. So we celebrate the third Sunday of every month to be Communion Sunday, and we celebrate that day. And we begin to understand that this is a symbol and an opportunity of proclaiming the message or the gospel. When you take the cup, when you take the bread, when we do it in a community, we preach the gospel. That's the gospel being lived out. We wait for one another. And I kind of like how we do it. Everybody has these elements. We're kind of waiting, waiting, waiting. Is everybody ready? Everybody ready? Together. It's a glorious community and a celebration of the love of Christ. Not only that we love Christ, but Christ loves each one who holds those elements. And we have an opportunity to love them too. Amen. And a responsibility to love them and pray with them and care for them. And that brings us to prayer. I don't know if anybody ever said this before. I've heard a lot of things like it. But one day without prayer makes you weak. W-E-A-K, right? Not 7 days. I heard 7 days of 7 days without prayer makes you weak. But I don't think it takes a whole week to make you weak if you don't pray. I think anytime you miss an opportunity to pray, you miss an opportunity for strength and blessing. There's only two types of prayer, public and private. You need them both. You need both of them. There is a foundation of growth, it's called prayer. There's a foundation of stability, I call it prayer. There's a foundation of happiness, I call it prayer. There's a foundation of godly prosperity, I call it prayer. Prayer is our foundation. But I've got to tell you, prayer is, though it is done in secret, it is not a secret that you pray. People will know when you pray. It'll kind of just be all over your face and all over your attitude and all over your walk and all over your life if you pray. You can pray in secret. They won't know what you said. I agree with that. But they will know when you pray. They will know you pray. Matthew, We read this. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, there is another scripture that's Matthew 18:20, where Jesus says this, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." That is the assembly prayer. Does that make sense? If the two or three of you gather together, the Lord is there. So guess who's here today? Guess who's not just here, but he is with you and even in you. But notice what this says. When you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Do you catch that? When we get together, two or three get together, the Lord shows up. That's true. But what happens when you close your door to pray? Who shows up in that secret place? The Father's there. Is that an amazing thought? He's there. He knows your secret place of prayer. It is amazing that when we pray together in corporate times, like in this service, how many times did we pray? I was trying to figure out. I think we've prayed, we're up to three times probably already. We prayed, what do you call that thing when you pray in the beginning? Invocation. Thank you. Who said that? Invocation. And then we prayed for the offering, and then we did the pastoral prayer, and you're probably praying for me right now to quit preaching so long, so there's another prayer in there somewhere, and then we're going to pray a benediction or a closing prayer, and often on Sunday before I get out of the door, there's other people I get to pray for 2, 3, 4, 5 times. The other day, we're trying to pray together, and people kept coming in to be anointed, and we anointed an entire group of people. And somebody, we're almost done, and somebody comes in and says, "I want to be anointed too." I'm like, who's telling people we're praying in here? This is supposed to be a little celebration. This may sound silly, but do you get upset when you get opportunities to pray and you just keep praying and praying and praying? Right? You know what would happen if you'd lock your keys in your car? I'd show up and pray. That's what I do. It's the best thing I do. I'm not sure I could help you with your keys locked in your car, but I could pray. Right? Does this make sense? Do you see how important prayer is? Do you see how critical prayer becomes? We pray, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, just do it this way. Pray without ceasing. Because there probably isn't a moment if you're awake that you don't need to ask for God's help, at least under your breath. But don't wait till they hand out the tests, Jeff. You can pray just as you study. Does that make sense too? He does all right in school. I wouldn't pick on him like that. But as long as there are tests in school, there will be school prayer. And as long as there are tests in life, prayer is appropriate. The psalmist says, "In the day of trouble, I will call upon you because you will answer me." No busy signal. I don't mind answering machines, but God has never pushed that button on when I called. I never got an answer. I never got the message, "Hi, this is God. I'm really busy right now, and I knew you were going to call, and I didn't want to talk to you, so I'm doing something else." Aren't you glad he doesn't have an answering service? I don't mind answering service, but I get annoyed when I talk to answering service, because I didn't want to talk to the answering service, because now I got to tell them why I called. You ever called an answering service? They want to know everything. Because their responsibility is to find out everything so they can give it to the person for whom they are employed. So when I call and say, "Oh, I'll call him later." "No, would you please tell me why you're calling? Who are you? How does he get back with you?" I'm going, it would be a lot easier because he just wants to know, are we going fishing? Should I leave that on there? Does this make sense? But God already knows I'm going to call, why I've called, and he already is prepared for me. And as we go into that secret place, he's the one who says, I knew you were coming. Does this help at all? Prayer is our best tool. And when you pray, and when you engage in this concept of praying and preaching and living, and then you will find out that there are, well, we already did that one. I missed one. There it is. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In this room, I see many miracles of grace. Many of you, I've been with you in the hospital. I've been to your homes. I've prayed with you. We've anointed you here. We have watched what God is doing. And the signs are not always what we think they are. The sign is that we are asking God to help us because we trust him more than we trust anybody else. Does that make sense? That's why we pray. Prayer is our sign of faith. Does that make sense? It's not the last thing I do. Okay, what's left? I don't know, I've done everything, let's pray. That's not me. I'm like, I haven't done anything yet, let's pray. Probably going to do the wrong thing at the wrong time anyhow, aren't I? Might as well pray. Ask God to help us and direct us and give us the strength and the help. The apostles were utilized in two very key areas, teaching and preaching, and the miracles. The works of God are the signs and the wonders that follow. Good words and good works go together. I can't preach this gospel without God confirming this is the truth by blessing the people who are listening. You see how that works? I know why you're here, because I honor his word, and he calls you to be here to hear his word. And if that's not enough, we believe and we have all things in common. The whole earth is filled with the glory of God, and I'm convinced that in Christians, those who repent, selfishness is being destroyed. You know, it's really hard for me to be selfish. I used to be really good at it. But it's being more and more difficult for me to be selfish. Selfishness is being destroyed. Property has now found a holy purpose. And charity is simply me exercising my faith. In this room, the piano, the drums, the organ, this pulpit, the communion table, the pews, the altars, they were all gifts given by people just saying, Pastor, I think you need that. And I'm like, what? I used to stand behind a music stand. And they're like, you really need a pulpit. I didn't think I needed a pulpit. But God impressed on them. Stained glass window, gift. Isn't that cool? And if you go into the foyer, out there, the installation of the carpet, well, the carpet was a gift. You guys gave it. You remember when you gave $5 per little card? Well, the carpet was a gift. The installation of the carpet was a gift. Painting out there, a gift. The wood baseboard, a gift. You go outside, landscaping, gift. You starting to get this? People are giving. Why? Because they have things in common. These are things that we give to each other. These are blessings. It's to help me be again, it's to help us to worship and participate together. It is a blessed event when we give these things. And I've got to tell you, there are no people as happy and generous and giving as Christians. You can't find anybody quite as happy as a Christian. You will never be so happy as when you learn to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is as happy as I've ever been. But I'm getting better. Yesterday was as happy as I ever was until today. They sold their possessions, they give and divide among themselves as anybody has need, and we find many ways to meet people's needs, don't we? Sometimes I wonder about this, if this isn't more of a community of, we give clothes back and forth, food back, it's just fun to be around here. People carry eggs in, turkeys out. Not that the eggs hatched and we grew turkeys. I'm not how to work all that, but that's what happens, right? Does that make sense? We share in community, and people give what they can give. Because we are happy and generous and giving, these things don't mean as much as they used to mean anymore. Does that make sense? So what do we say about the things? God's for us. Who could be against us? Does that help you on your journey? Just knowing that statement. So continue together, pray together, come to the temple. They broke bread from house to house, and that they shared these great truths. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity. Did you know Christianity is a way of life? It's not a one day a week experience. It's how we live every moment of each day, and we give ourselves to Christ. So brothers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, before by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Aren't you glad God's perfect? And he will help you to be perfectly prepared for this situation. So the end result of these blessings in a Spirit-filled church is we get to praise God and have favor with each other. Isn't that amazing? Does that mean you're perfect? No. No. But what it means is God gives us and perfects us to have the grace necessary to live in favor with each other, and that the Lord also gives us a propensity to make room for somebody else. Don't you like that about the concept of the pews? That's the one thing I enjoy about the pew, is in most cases that you can always scoot over a little bit and make room for one more. And that's kind of how it is in the church, isn't it? We make room for one more in here, don't we? We enjoy our blessings, yeah, but we understand our blessings are to be shared. And that, come on in. Isn't that cool? We were having communion one day at the men's retreat. I think they were making that announcement a little bit earlier. And we realized, I don't know who was counting or what was happening, but we were at least one element shy of everybody getting to share communion. And I'm standing there, and I have mine, and I'm getting ready, and I'm stuck it out to hand it to the guy that was coming up. And so he broke half of my bread and poured a little bit into a container he had and said, thanks. And I'm like, whoa, I never thought of that. I can share what I have. How cool is that? That's the body of Christ, isn't it? All I have is a little bit anyhow. Here, you can take half of my little bit. And mathematically, in my mind, that works, because you can always give somebody half of what you have, can't you? Always. I'll give you what I got, because what I got was given to me. Isn't that cool? That's where we are in community and communion. So I hope this helps you. I hope you understand that there is a great advantage of being a part of a Spirit-filled church. Does that make sense? Distinct advantage, because we have come to not only be blessed, but to bless everybody around us. We don't pick up, we give out. Does that make sense? All right. And we're cheerful givers, aren't we? We're not like the government. Is this being taped? I better be careful. Did you know we pass around offering plates? It's a free will offering. Isn't that cool? We don't take it right out of your paycheck. And if you don't give cheerfully, you're really not giving at all. Does that make sense? that you really do give to God, and I'm glad we can give, and that's, it's a free will offering, and it is for His use so that we can bless other people. You're part of a great church. Does that make sense? If you know of a need or if you have a need, let us know, because we need to know. Right? Do you ever see that phrase, need to know basis? We need to know. I don't know how to help if I don't know. Does that make sense? Okay? Is this fair? Okay, you ready to go practice this? You have all week? Let me pray for you. Lord, I say thank you. Thank you for bringing us here together to hear these words of what the church looked like when it was Spirit-filled. Thank you for pointing out these characteristics and these attributes that really came from heaven to bless people on earth. Thank you for letting us point them out and understand them today so that we might not just know them, but might practice them, might live them, and might be blessed by that. Is there anyone I can pray for today before we say this final amen? Anybody just need to raise your hands? God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone need to meet me at the altar as I say this benediction? If you want to meet us here, I would do that and pray for you. All right. Lord, we say thanks. Thanks for what we've heard, for those who have responded, for those who will respond, because these have responded. And now we ask that you might bless the least among us and renew their faith, increase their strength, and use us together, tightly fit to build the body of Christ. Thank you for these listening ears, for this word that you've given to me, the privilege of proclaiming these words of truth. Now bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are